Good to see you this morning. Just share a couple of announcements before we begin. Just want to say thank you to those that came yesterday for our work day. We got a number of good things done around here. The list has not disappeared, though. In fact, if you saw the list that I really have for all the work around here, you would be shocked and amazed. But we did get a lot done, and I thank you for that. It was very good, good progress on things around the church. And good weather to boot. I mean, it was just so nice out there to be working outside and inside and everything. So thank you again for that. If you couldn't come or you want to come again, I'm sure we can find something that needs done around. So let us know. We'll be happy to put your hands to work. Tonight we have a 6 o'clock service. I'm planning to speak on Acts chapter 9. And we have our normal song service and Bible reading and those things. So if you can come, please do. You'll be benefited by it in your walk with the Lord. And then Wednesday, you see our activities there. Just note again, if you didn't catch it last week, we did decide to switch the time on Wednesday to 6:30 for the meetings. We still have dinner beforehand, but it's a little more compressed now, a little less time to just kind of kick back and chat and all, but we just keep moving, and then we can get out a little bit earlier, you know, for the children that have to be to school the next morning. So try to be sensitive to that. So 6:30 on Wednesday. Then we'll have men's prayer again. And end of September here, we have a fifth Sunday. So that means two things: an outreach service or evangelistic service, whatever you want to call it. Bring a friend service. Bring a neighbor. Somebody that needs to hear the gospel. As I say, if you're a little unsure about how to tell them or approach the subject, I'm glad to do my part and help you with that. So please bring someone along to hear the gospel, and we'll work on that together. And then also that evening at 6:30 p.m., we have the Singspiration at Hiawatha. We are the away team, so we're bringing the dessert. Okay, the home team brings the main course or sandwiches and all that. So bring your A game, I guess, huh? Yeah, for that on September 30th. You can see October events there as well. My wife is appealing to you ladies for a little more help in the nursery on Wednesday and Sundays as well. So if you could see her for that, that's a continual need. And I hope that you will take up the mantle of that calling. It's a very important ministry, even though you might think you're kind of being filed away up there in the side room. That's not the case at all. Our children are extremely important. Their safety and their learning as well, and you're teaching them. And so we count that to be a very important ministry. It helps us to pay attention to the Word of God as it's being taught as well. So please take note of that opportunity to serve as well. Another thing in here we just added, once in a while we put this in. If you have a Bible question, you want me to address something in a Sunday school or a evening service or whatever, just ask the question or write it to me or tell it to me. Not so good to tell me at the door when 100 people are filing by, just because I probably will forget, or I try not to, but it may not make it to my a piece of paper, which is my memory these days, actually my computer. But try to help me out with that. But we'd be happy to do that. We're trying to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And if you have particular questions that we can help you with, we'll do that. All right. Well, that's up for announcements, I guess. Let me just have an opening prayer. And with that, say welcome. I'm glad that you're here and able to come and worship with us this morning. Father, it is a privilege for us, as one said earlier today, to come into your house. We are grateful, too, to recognize that there is not just one house of the Lord, but there are many houses in this land and throughout the world. You, Lord, are the owner of everything after all is said and done, and you have given us the privilege to have this place to call our own. A place where we can have public meetings of worship, but in a rather private kind of setting where we're not being bothered by the ways of the world and their opposition to our beliefs. Father, I pray that You'll give us, even through this service this morning, a strength of resolve and fortitude to be able to stand strong in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus, even in the face of this world which comes at us and tries to conform us to its mold. May our worship today be acceptable in Your sight, and to this end bring glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pray in that thrice holy name. Amen. Let's turn to 190 for our call to worship Him this morning. 190, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Let's stand as we sing together, 190. To our next hymn, hymn number 52. To God be the glory. Hymn number 52.
To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Atonement for sin, and open the thy gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. The purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the loveless offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting in verse number 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in what state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one to whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, so she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. I'm going to ask if Dan will come and share with us his offertory while the men come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. That song says, "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul." Let us pray. Father, it's with gratefulness that we come before You to offer our prayer, our thanksgiving for this offering, to support the work of the Lord here, to support my family and Brother Bennett and the Saxes and all the ministries and the utilities and everything that is necessary for this assembly to carry on. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for giving us the power to work, to be diligent in our labors and to receive remuneration for those. I pray that You will give good success to each one who is putting their hand to that task in whatever their special field is. Father, I want to pray for our church family. If we had only eyes like you to see, I suspect that we could see in each, many of us anyway, in each family, difficulties and trials, hopes and dreams, things that are bothering us, sins that are besetting and beguiling us. And Lord, our lives have all sorts of things going on in them. And I want to pray for our church family today that these things will not overwhelm us like a flood, that we will put them into their proper place, that by trusting in you, we will overcome. We will have victory in these areas, whether they're physical affliction or some material thing that has gone wrong or some relationship in a family or work problems or whatever it might be. Lord, the trials are manifold, James says, because there are so many and they're so various in their strength and their kind. So we ask that you help us to walk through life knowing that none of these has taken you by surprise, none of them has taken us uniquely to anyone else in the world, and that you provide a way for us to bear up under them, to flee from some of them and to plow through others, to live through them, Lord. We just ask for your help. We pray, Lord, for our missionary outreach in Ann Arbor and the surrounding communities, as well as we pray for our missionary outreach to South Africa and South America and New Zealand and France and all the places in between where we have missionaries. Lord, we pray that you will help our extended church family that way. We're all tied together by a common bond. And we, for these particular folks that we know better than many other missionaries, we just pray especially for them. For the churches around here in Ypsilanti and Brighton, Hamburg, other churches that are teaching and preaching the Word of God and following after you with all of their hearts, we pray for great ministry and success today. Watch over us, Lord. Protect us, we pray, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We will not walk after the ways of the world, but make our instruction book solely from the Word of God, and we'll thank you for it. We look to you for your supply of bread from heaven as we get into the Word today, that we might be nourished by those words from God and not by bread alone. We pray your kingdom will come quickly. Father, may your name be hallowed in our lives as it is indeed in truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, Naomi, if you'll come and share with us your ministry. Thank you.
near me, gladdening all my days. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. When at the golden portals I am standing, all my tribulations, all my sorrows past, how sweet to hear the blessed proclamation, enter faithful servant, welcome home at last. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee.
Take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 66. Hymn number 66, I am His and He is Mine. Let's stand as we sing together, and children can be dismissed at this time. Hymn number 66.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, from above, thou hast taught me it is so. For this full and perfect peace, for this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I love, now I know, I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarm cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast, go to thy forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. While He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord at me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you take up your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll be able to follow along as we study together the second part in this two-part series on the church and its responsibility to care for widows who have need. We started this last week, and we learned three important ideas from that last message. We learned, first of all, that God cares for the downtrodden. Somebody who is a stranger, a widow, or an orphan shall not be mistreated by God's people. That would be contrary to the purpose and character of God in this world. He cares for those especially for whom it seems the world has little or no regard. God does, and so should we as believers. God explicitly states a very severe punishments in the Old Testament for those that would take advantage of the orphans and widows. In fact, to the point that if someone does that, then he himself will perish and his wife and children will be widows and orphans themselves. We saw also in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8 that there were a number of, well, really the whole passage, actually, there are a number of classifications of widows based on their age, their conduct, and their means of support. And we said this very important point, that needy widows must receive support from somewhere, whether that is their immediate family or extended family or the ultimate backstop, if you will, the church. They were to expect, and the church was required to offer that support to them. And Paul says in verse 3, in command form, honor widows. This is in the second person singular. Timothy, it's your responsibility, first of all, as the leader of this congregation, to make sure that the church does its job appropriately. And through Timothy, as he teaches the church, it really becomes a responsibility to the whole church, plural, not just to the singular Timothy. It's not that he's doing all the work himself and to the exclusion of the church, but it's Timothy, you have a responsibility to make sure that widows are really honored, those particularly who are widows in great need. The church at large and individuals within the church are commanded to provide for their own families and make sure that that happens. Now, the last point here, the support or the honoring of widows in the material way that we talked about last time is really where I'm going today to finish out the passage from verses 9 through 16. Now, remember, honor has more than just the idea of respect. It has more than just the idea of, okay, gentlemen, stand up when a lady enters the room. This is the put your money where your mouth is kind of honor, where you're actually ready and actually supporting someone who has financial, material needs. Now, let's just read down through the passage briefly, and if I see something that I want to make sure is clear, I'll note that, and then we'll get into verses 9 through 16. Paul tells Timothy, honor widows who are really widows, that is, those who have nothing, no family, no support mechanism. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Okay, a basic expression of religion, of the Christian faith, if I can just use religion loosely, you understand what I mean, is that you would share goods and provisions with those that have need, especially parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is an example of a godly woman who's lost her husband. She's busy with prayer and trusting in the Lord. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So here is the first real contrast. You have a godly widow on one hand, you have an ungodly widow on the other hand. The one who's living in pleasure, it says, is dead while she lives. Okay? Let's just put it right out there. This is saying that she is spiritually dead. She's alive enough physically, but she's living in spiritual spiritual sin and spiritual death. It says, verse 7, "And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, that hit home last time, didn't it? We noticed that we are, especially as men, charged with the responsibility of providing for our households. And if we don't do that, then we're worse than an unbeliever. Because, number one, unbelievers naturally support those in their own household. And number two, we're making a profession that we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so what are we doing not doing even the things that the unbelievers do? So we have that responsibility. Very important when it comes down to counseling with somebody who is a lackadaisical fellow. He needs to get busy. He said that last time and explained that some. So I hope that's all clear. Verse 9 says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." Now let's just pause there and think about that. Taken into the number refers particularly to the church enrolling or enlisting, putting on a piece of paper, as it were. Here is our supported widow's list. Don't put her on the list, on the number. Now, this support that the church is to offer for her in this, you know, widow ministry is a benevolent kind of ministry. Normally, benevolence operates on an occasional basis towards somebody that has some need. So somebody comes to me or to the church board here and says, you know, I have a specific need, something, whether it's a material thing that's broken down or they've somehow misfortune has struck. And so we offer them help on an occasional as needed basis. You remember that that's what the church has been doing since the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 45, it says, 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says that all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So this is a ministry that's been since the very birth of the church, this benevolence ministry, and the widow ministry, you could say, is a subset of that. But it's special in the sense that the widow is supported more on a full-time basis, so that the church is helping her regularly, just as we go along. The enrolled widow is one who is aged and who has nothing and is a godly person. We'll see those qualifications in a moment. And she requires like full-time support, we could say. Now, this is just like it was in Acts chapter 6. Remember? Acts chapter 6, there was a problem in the church. There were a number of widows. There were the Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking widows, and the one group was being neglected at the, you know, supported at the expense of the other. One was neglected. And there, of course, the church was getting very large, and so there began to be an organizational problem with the care for these widows. But they were, in that whole context, we were concerned about the daily distribution, it said. So this was an ongoing support system that the church had for those that had nothing and needed just their basic needs to be met, the food. Food program for them. So they had specific people designated to care for the widows. And this, to me, shows how important the task was in the sight of God. The church had the responsibility, and they put together the machinery, if you will, in order to carry out this work. So we can't say flat out the church has zero social responsibility. It has some. Now, I want to caution that we don't get into social responsibility so much that we neglect our primary reason for existence, which is more evangelistic, more worship and evangelism and fellowship and edification and those sorts of things. But certainly we cannot just nix social support or support network kind of things entirely. So that's what taken into the number means. Some have postulated ideas about, okay, bringing this widow in to the number means that, okay, you've enrolled her and now she's a minister, a widow minister in the church, and she has certain assigned responsibilities. That's not what this text is talking about, although some attempt to make it say that. The concern in this text is not what the widow can do for the church, but what the church can do for the widow and those widows that are required, that are qualified to have that support offered to them. So that's what taken into the number means. So do not let a widow be taken into the number who's under 60 years old, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So there are really three qualifications that are offered here to be qualified to be on the support list. Number one, there has to be a true need. Now, that's not called out specifically here, but if you back up just a few verses in the text, we're talking about widows who are really widows. That is, they have nothing. They are bereft of husband and children and financial support and all of that. So first of all, they have to have a real need. Otherwise, the family will take care of them. Otherwise, they'll have money and support themselves that way. And so that's number one. She can support herself, or her family can support her. The church cannot be expected to take up their slack if they do not do that. Number two, she has to be over 60 years old. This is one of those things where you can say, well, what is it today? Is it 70 or 67 is the full retirement age? Or it says 60. So you know what I'm going to say? 60. That's what it means. 60 means 60. At this time period, somebody who reached the age of 60, they would be, let's just say it, they'd be old. Okay, they'd be aged, and perhaps they were to the point of infirm. Their working days were done. If the average life expectancy, I don't know what it was, but, you know, I mean, if 60 was beyond it, I believe, from all the research that I can see. So they were, you know, maybe like, I don't know what number would be today, to, you know, because 80 is the new 60, right? So I'm still saying 60. I'm not saying 80, by the way, just to be clear. But so under 60, sorry, the church simply says we are not in a position to support you because of the instruction of the biblical text. So you're going to have to find, either it's going to have to be family or you're going to have to get yourself some other means to do that. Okay, 60. Number three, the third qualification for a widow to be supported by the church. I've just drawn this all together and said this. She has to have a clear Christian testimony. That means, if you unpack that, what he says here, she has to have been the wife of one man, and she has to have had good works as her characteristic conduct. Okay, so she has to be totally in need. She has to be over 60. She has to be a Christian, good Christian person. What I mean by that is she has to have been had a good marriage life, and she has to have been a person that had good works as her character. You see the kind of good works that she had to have listed right here. It says if she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So Paul is calling out by these ifs just a list. If this, if this, if this, if this. These are the things that qualify as good works and part of a good Christian testimony for a woman. She's raised children. She's raised a family. I personally understand this to mean that she has either had her own children and raised them, or if she was unable to bear children, that doesn't disqualify her in this case, but she was the kind of woman who would have helped with other children, with orphans, with her grandchildren, whatever the case may be. She was that kind of woman. She showed hospitality to strangers. She washed the saints' feet, that lowly service that the Lord offered to His disciples in John chapter 13. She does that sort of thing as well. She helps the poor, relieves the afflicted. You see all this? She's not all about herself. Children, the poor, the afflicted, people that have needs, washing the saints' feet. She's not too proud to get down and do some dirty work. This is the kind of person that she was. And then it summarizes everything. If she has diligently followed every good work. In other words, she has a testimony, a reputation that is clearly Christian. She was good in her marriage and her other areas. Now, by the way, if a woman, it says, the wife of one man. Now, let's be clear about this. If a woman is married to one man and he dies, and she marries another Christian man and he dies, she's still been the wife of one man. Do you agree? It wouldn't seem right to me to say, well, just because she was widowed twice, we can't support her. If she's widowed twice, then twice the reason to support her. You think about somebody in that case. Boy, she's out. She's gone through great heartache and difficulty in her years. So that's what it means to be the wife of one man. The church is not to support women who have had questionable character. Does that sound harsh? Even if that woman has need, she is not put on the list because of these qualifications. That's not very nice, Paul. The church is just not to be supporting women of questionable character. That's all. What can I say? It might grate against some kind of sensibility that you have, but this is God speaking through Paul to Timothy. Now, this says something to young women today, married or not married. You're still looking forward to that age of 60, maybe. And if you want to be qualified for that kind of support, then what do these qualifications say you ought to be doing now? Being the wife of one man, a life full of good works, a good Christian testimony, raising children, lodging strangers, hospitality, all the rest. This is the kind of person that you need to be now if you want to have the church's support then. In other words, it's not okay to live like the devil. Your husband dies, and then you get religion, on your 60th birthday, and then you apply to be on the widow's list at the church. It doesn't work like that. So you have to be thinking ahead. And this is the kind of life that Paul obviously, and God is obviously instructing us, is the kind of life for a godly young woman and her family and her all her conduct. Now, those are widows who are allowed. They have need, they're over 60, and they have this kind of character. What about widows who cannot be supported by the church? Again, there are three qualifications here, three tests. If they fail any one of these tests or more, then they're disqualified from the support. First of all, not in true need. She has a family. She has means of her own. She doesn't need to burden the church. So she is not qualified to be on this list. Number two, she's less than 60 years old. Evidently, there were enough cases where Paul knew of this, how this ministry went, that perhaps he saw many times young women get onto this role if they had it, and then they messed up and caused all kinds of problems. And so he's kind of laying down the law here and saying these cannot be allowed on the list. These widows, perhaps, it seems like, too often fell into an ungodly life, such as what we'd see in the next few verses, starting in verse 11, and they caused all kinds of problems. So just cut the problem off at the beginning, under 60, no. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for that is, refuse them in terms of don't put them onto this enrollment list, this regular support role. Refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. We'll stop there just for now. Get to verse 16 in a moment. So if she's not in true need, she can't be on the list. If she's less than 60, she cannot be on the list. If she lives a life of ungodliness, she does not go on the list. Look at what it says here. When they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. They're, as far as I have been able to tell, two kind of schools of interpretation. I'm going to take the one that's a little bit more difficult, if you will, in the sense of towing a harder line in the passage. The idea of growing wanton against Christ really kind of starts us, it's the fork in the road. Which way are we going to go? One way says these young women have they have made a pledge. They're going to remain widows. They're going to be on the support list of the church. And then they renege on that decision. They depart from that pledge, that which is the first faith. That's what this first faith is supposedly in that view. They renege on that, and they have broken that vow, if you will, and then they learn to be idle and all that sort of stuff. I don't take that view. The view that I take, the understanding of this passage that I have, is that they, growing wanton against Christ in this first faith is actually a road of, you could almost say, apostasy, departing from the faith. Obviously, we've said very strongly that we believe that somebody that's truly born again cannot lose their salvation. But here is a person who, in my understanding, this idea of wanton here expresses that the young woman begins to be governed by her physical desires and she wants to marry again. Now, there's nothing wrong with marriage per se, but just follow as we look at the text. She grows wanton against Christ, desires to marry, and then it says, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, let's just think about this carefully. Condemnation, that's a strong word. Casting off the first faith, that's also very, very strong. What is Paul talking about here? Well, the desire to marry itself is not bad. Paul says that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7:39. We just read there. Remember when he said if a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as he lives, and then when he dies, she is no longer bound to her husband, but she's free to be remarried, right? We all understand that. It's okay for a widow to be remarried. But Paul says, what qualifying phrase after that? Do you remember? I can't hear that. A believer. Only in the Lord, he says. It's okay. It's fine. It's good. Remarriage is a wonderful thing. The remarriage of a widow to another believer is commended. Not condemned, but commended in Scripture. Now, the context here is very negative. It's not positive. So I take it that Paul is not talking about the positive case. In fact, later on he says, I desire the younger widows do marry. But earlier he's saying they've begun to grow wanton and they desire to marry. Is he contradicting himself? The answer lies in this. In the first case, their desire to marry is directed toward a bad candidate. Maybe the first guy that comes along that's available, who's not a believer. she desires to marry. So the indication here is that she's desiring to marry an unbeliever. She's going against the will of Christ. She's going against the teaching of the Bible. Clearly forbidden, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says. There it's no partnership with unbelievers. Certainly marriage would constitute a qualifying partnership under that passage of Scripture. So a professing Christian widow gets impatient. Her physical desires start to run the show and she wants to be married. And this can cause her to depart from Christ and to marry into an unbeliever. What is she doing when she does that? She's professed to be a Christian, right? So if you've professed to be a Christian, you very clearly understand that you're not allowed to marry an unbeliever. I would think you understand that. You all understand that, right? Do we have any teenagers in here? You all understand that, right? Somebody that's not a true believer in Christ, I mean somebody that doesn't make any profession or somebody that you're... This happens too, you know. They get infatuated with some guy gets infatuated with some girl or some girl with some guy, and it's like, you know, they're a believer, they profess to be a believer, they know what they're supposed to do, but when they talk to that other person about the things of God, it's like dragging out, and they're trying to stretch and get that person to be saved because they're so emotionally involved with them already. And I'm here to caution you, don't do that. If you don't know, if their mouth is not telling you, you're not telling them, then get away. You don't want anything to do with it. Don't be rationalizing that person into the faith when they're not there. They never talk about that sort of thing. They never talk about it, even with the closest person to them, or their family, or you know their potential future spouse. What do you mean they don't? They don't talk about it. The guy who's saved says something with his mouth, doesn't he? Doesn't Romans 10 say that? Confession is made with the mouth. Absolutely. A new song in my heart and my mouth. I live like that. I talk like that. So she knows very clearly that she's supposed to marry a believer. And what does she do? She says, look, right now, that is not practical. I need to get a husband. Anybody. She departs from that. She says, phooey on that. I'm going to go marry this guy anyway. That is... Talk about casting off your first faith. You said you were a believer. Forget it. I'm going to marry this person. I love them. What about Christ? You love Him? This is the real problematic issue that's going on in this passage. The woman really throws away her faith. She trusts in man and marriage more than the Lord. She has condemnation. She has grown wanton against Christ in this desire to marry an unbeliever. Now, if you're a young woman here who has never been married, do not take it lightly what I've just said. You are not allowed to marry an unbeliever. You know, you're here today. You know the Bible clearly says, do not be married to an unbeliever. Look at that 2 Corinthians passage for yourself. It's very clear. You know that. That's what the Christian doctrine is. So if you go and marry an unbeliever, you're turning your back on Christian teaching. Bad news. Now, on top of all of this, well, I guess as a consequence of it, somebody who is demonstrating this kind of character, in other words, they're turning their back on the faith, going to marry an unbeliever, what else do you think they'll do? Probably all kinds of other ungodly things. For example, look at the text. It says, verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and then it adds to that, gossips and busybodies. So they're idle, they're unoccupied, unemployed, unproductive, lazy. What's happening here? A widow, maybe she doesn't have the normal household duties, raising children, caring for a husband, preparing meals, cleaning the home, doing the chores. She has time on her hands. She maybe if she was supported by somebody else like her family or perchance a church that was supporting her that was not in line with this text, they're giving her handouts and that's freeing her up to be idle. Just sit idle. She's supported by the finances of others. She can thus afford to lead an unproductive life. You know, hunger is one of those things that drives people on to do work, and that's a good thing. You know, that's why Paul said if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He doesn't talk about a man who cannot work. He's talking about a man who won't. So somebody's hungry enough, they'll eventually get the picture and they'll get with it. Note here, idle hands are not good at any stage in life, whether you're a widow or not. You need to keep your hands busy doing some non-sinful, productive thing in life. Keep your children busy doing those things as well. I often tell people, for a young man, I know this from personal experience. I was a young man. I'm still a young man, right? Yeah, that's right. Amen. The best thing for a young man is to keep him busy. A great one. This was my example, but my situation. I started working in my early teenage years, and I worked at a golf course. And I remember one time there was a guy that didn't know this kind of work. So I was sitting at somebody's house, and my brother and I worked together. We were about to get up and leave. We had to be there, I think at that day it was 5 a.m. at the golf course to get there and get the work done before people want to tee off at 7 or whenever it was. And so I'm getting up, 4 a.m., something like that, phone call, phone rings. It's somebody playing a prank on me. They think, you know, it's late at night and they're going to, you know, really get the better of me. And they haven't gone to bed yet. Well, I'm getting up to go to work. You're doing what? They said. You know, it kind of turned the tables a little bit. But that, you know, you don't have a lot of time to mess around when you're getting up at 4 a.m. and you're working all day. And then, you know, what can you do? Stay up all night and do it again the next day? No. Working 6 days a week like that. Saturday was a little shortened. You know, get out of there, get the greens mowed, the trash picked up, and get out of the way and let people play their golf. But that's a good thing, to be busy like that. Have your son or daughter doing something like that so they stay out of trouble. It's a great teacher. It's good hard work. It's just good. It avoids being idle. There's that proverb, it's not in the Bible, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. Pretty good proverb. The Bible does have a lot to say about idleness. It's not a spiritual value. It's a vice. You know, I threw in the notes here just the thought, watch how much entertainment you watch. Idleness. You know, we have so much idleness in our country. People sitting around getting, you know, repetitive stress injuries on their thumbs from playing video games. I mean, that's idleness. Oh, my thumbs hurt. I'm not idle. Oh, yes, you're idle. Use those thumbs for something else. You know, it's just we have so much. We have so much riches. You know, we just go to the refrigerator and get whatever we want and come back and continue watching our game or whatever. I mean, that's not how life has been lived the vast majority of time and for the vast majority of people. We are so blessed that we become fat and lazy. And we need to be very watchful of that. Idleness is a vice. These young women also not only become idle, but also busybodies and gossips, saying things they ought not to say. If idle hands are the devil's workshop, idle mouths are about the same. The devil's workshop. Someone doesn't have a lot to do, they're going to have a lot of time to go around and flap their lips and be talking a lot, meddling in other people's business. Verse 15 closes it out. Some have already turned aside after Satan. Evidently, there's personal experience here. You start supporting people too early in situations where they don't really need support, and you're just going to get idleness, and you're going to get sin and gossip and all kinds of bad things. The church has to deal with this problem. There's a level of accountability here, I think. Now, what's the solution to these problems? Can you believe this? Paul says, young lady, go get married. Can you imagine? Paul says that. I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children. In other words, now of course, he can't command in a bald-faced sense because it takes two to be married, right? So there is another person involved here, the husband, the prospective husband. But this is the point. He is putting you on the available list again and saying that you should be married. Bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So notice that this is the solution that addresses all three of the problems that we've talked about here. What were those problems? She is immoral. She has this immorality, idleness, all these things. This solves the whole thing. She marries. She doesn't depart from Christ. She marries a believer. She has the noble task of raising children, bearing more children if she's of that age, managing a house. She's busy. She's not idle. She doesn't have time to wander around and be a gossip. She's not giving occasion to the devil to speak reproachfully or of any other adversary for that matter. So it's a solution here. And he highly recommends it. The widows, younger widows, marry and do those things. So, as I said before, you know, marriage is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's good for love and companionship. And as I mentioned last time, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, aren't they? There's some way in which life is like easier to live when you are, you know, ganged up together. And you can specialize in this and the other specializes in that, and you kind of do the dual responsibilities and you bring the results of those together. And it's just like the summation of two is more than two. You know, it's a wonderful thing the way that God has designed it. And besides, it provides the opportunity to have children. Do I have to say that children are a heritage from the Lord? The fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, in our society, man, it's too many children. It's just too inconvenient, too expensive, and cuts into my lifestyle too much. You know, that's selfishness. Children are a good thing, and we should have children in our families, if we can, of course. Now, the focus of the church, let's look at verse 16 as we try to close out here. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the church has a responsibility primarily to do evangelism and church work, as it were, but part of its work is also to provide for those that are truly widows. But if somebody is a believing person and they have a widow in their sphere of family care, or whatever, they need to take care of that and just kind of not bother the church with that support at all. You don't just dump your family on the church. You don't dump them into a nursing home or just get rid of them. You have involvement with them and support them and help them. The church is not overburdened, therefore, with social work, with too many widows, with too little finances to care for those widows. And so everything should run along smoothly. Of course, we're still going to have to trust the Lord for provision, right? For us individually, as we care for our ailing family members, for us as a church, if some come to us in that regard. Now, the situation is somewhat complicated because today we have that benefit of so many riches, and we are a compassionate people in some ways. not in always, but it doesn't go over well to say, I'm going to just throw the old people under the bus. You know, any whiff of a change to Social Security and you're out. You know, you're just on the blacklist. So we have these social safety nets that we've established in this country, and it makes it a little complicated. What should we do? Well, I give a couple of cautions. The kind of impersonal government bureaucracies that administer these kinds of programs often are unable to consider the individual nature of the case and offer personal accountability that the church can offer. For example, if you haven't lived right, if you're not the right age, forget it. That personal accountability is gone. And also the programs can tend to foster a cycle of dependency or cause even more of the problem that it was intended to solve in the first place. Another thought, I can unpack all these later. It's not my purpose to do politics here, but another thought is I notice that sometimes these programs become people's bosses. They become their overlord, if you will. If you're in this program, you have to do this and this and this. You know, if you're on unemployment, you have to take whatever job comes along or is offered to you, I guess. I don't know all that. I've never been on unemployment. But I've never been in a job that has that kind of arrangement. But you have to do that. Even if it's the job that doesn't fit, it doesn't work, it's not your skill set, they're telling you what you have to do. So you've lost some freedom. I value freedom. I hope you do as well. Freedom to serve God, of course. But the social safety net has disconnected the family and the church from their elderly and their widows or other loved ones by providing an alternative means of financial support. So what do we do? You know, here it presents a certain picture, doesn't it? You have your family and then the backstop is the church. What's the first means of support that people go to today? I have a rich uncle. His name is Sam. He gives me a check every month. Where the money comes from, I don't know, but I'm glad for it. Uncle Sam becomes your benefactor. He becomes your first level of support. And what happens to the family? Well, they don't have to support you now. What happens to the church? Forget them. They're practically irrelevant. What's happened? You know, the desire to do something nice has turned things around and upside down, and it's made it kind of a messy situation. What do we do then? Well, I think we can make use of those means of support, but see them as an assist to help us in carrying out our responsibilities as individuals and as the church. Let's suppose you have somebody who's a widow, hasn't worked, and her husband worked on a menial job and their Social Security is very small and they're having trouble paying the rent, putting the food on the table, getting the medicine they need. What do you do then? What does this text say? Support them. Help them. I put a little chart on the notes here. There are three characteristics or classifications of widows, remember? Are they godly? Are they a real widow? Are they older than 60 or younger? And so that leaves us with a bunch of combinations here. So I did my little table like I used to do in digital logic design and put all the cases out there and said, what do we do in those cases? And it's only the last line here where the church is the backstop. Is a person godly, a real widow, older than 60? Then the church supports them. So we're supposed to care for our needy family, aren't we? Now let me ask you this. This is the $64,000 question. You're supposed to, but do you want to? If God wants you to, why don't you want to? See, this is where Christianity becomes more than just a set of commandments. With the Spirit of God working in your heart, Your spirit just resonates with this and you're saying like, yeah, that's exactly the way it's supposed to be and I want it to be that way. Not, oh boy, I guess I got to do this. You know, under the, you know, kind of weighty, burdensome obligations of the law. God's commandments are not burdensome. They're your delight. because you love God. And he who loves God keeps his commandments. And not because they're just because they're commandments, but because he has this personal connection to God. And God has this certain character that he cares for the downtrodden and the widows and the orphans. And we as a church should want to do the same thing and have that same kind of character in our lives. And so you need to, but do you want to? And I'm asking, I'm hoping, I'm encouraging you to think about this and say, yeah, I want to take up the mantle wherever that's needed, in the church, in my own family, you know, even if it's, yes, even if it's your mother-in-law. Meganoito, you know, Paul says, certainly not. No, even if it's your relatives, that it's a little difficult to deal with them. Yeah, that may be true, but you still have that responsibility. There are some special cases I've listed down here just to round out the discussion. What if you have a widow who has family, but they have not learned to show piety at home and they've abandoned her? What do you do then? Kick her under the bus? I think not. But you need to make every effort to make sure that situation is righted, of course. What if you have a young widow, 35 years old, 27 years old, whatever. She has a temporary need. She's done what she thinks God has told her to do. Maybe I went to school, but I found a husband. We want to have a Christian family. I'm going to stay home and raise the kids. Husband's not working on a great job. No life insurance. He dies. 3 kids. What's the church going to do then? Well, it says if you're not 60, we can't support you. Temporarily, it's totally fine. Remember, we're talking about enrolling a widow on this regular support enrollment list. It says nothing about how we can offer occasional or temporary benevolence to somebody who has a need, right? I hope you see, I don't see there's any contradiction with what I've said in this text here. But that's where the church, you know, step it up and care for that person until they can get, you know, they're not going to just turn around 2 weeks later and get married again. That you would think something's funny there if that was the case, right? So it's going to take some time. We have to have a little patience and not just, coldly and hard-heartedly jump the gun. But I throw those cases in there just for your thoughts. And I pray to God that we don't have to deal with that kind of case or some widow whose family has ostracized her because she's a believer in Christ. But we just have to be ready for that case because we live in a sin-cursed world where not everybody learns to show piety at home. And where sometimes, yes, young women are left bereft of their husband with 3 children and no money. And it's a difficult situation. So may we learn God's character and love each other as he has commended to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the privilege to look at your word. And some of this has been full of compassion, other very straightforward and to the point, about how some are unqualified to be supported. I pray that, Lord, you will help us to apply these truths in whatever way you ordain for us to have to practically apply them. I pray that we will do that. Lord, I pray especially for those that are right now caring for aging parents. And they're doing this, which has been told them to do. It's extra time, it's extra travel, it's extra money. But we trust, Lord, and I know from the scriptures it's extra reward from you for being faithful in the duties that you have given to us. So we commit those particular folks to you and pray that your hand of blessing will be upon them. And may we, as those of us not in that situation, perhaps we will be sometime soon, or in the future, help us to file this away and have it influence our thinking so that we will not be worse than the unbelievers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.